For this 48th study in our series of studies in the book of Genesis, we've reached Genesis chapter 37, and I want to read for you, as I've reproduced in your notes, chapter 37, verses 1 through 18. Jacob's account in Genesis is coming to an end, and now the account turns to his key son, Joseph. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. It's interesting that it says this is the account of Jacob, but then it goes immediately to Joseph and his brothers. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. This verse does not say it, but this is the cause of difficulty, his favoritism over Joseph over the other children. So he made a robe for him, but not for the others. Now I want you to count as we continue in this passage the number of times the brother's attitude, outlook, feeling toward Jacob is mentioned. Verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they, hint, hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they, hint, hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come to bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel, that is Jacob, said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" This seems like an unusual kind of thing that he's wandering around, but I take it that in his disclosing the dreams, he is acting very innocently. He is not trying to assert himself. He is just reporting what that dream was to his family. And verse 16, "I'm looking for my brothers." He's wandering around. I think he is being portrayed here as a very innocent individual. And we'll come back to that in a way a little later on. "They've moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them there at Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. So I get five times in this passage three times with the word hated, we have the attitude, the feelings of the brothers toward Joseph. Keep that in mind. Well, what does it mean for God to be sovereign? And the title of this study is Learning to Rely on God's Sovereignty. What's it mean for God to be sovereign? It's not hard to define it, and it's probably not hard to understand it. I would define God's sovereignty as his control over everything in the physical and spiritual universe. He controls everything. He, in the spirit of Romans 8, works out all things. In that case, for believers, or Ephesians 1:11, he controls everything in the universe, the God who brings about all things according to his will. It's not hard to define it or understand it theologically, but it is hard for us to integrate it into our lives. And so over and over in the book of Genesis, we see the work of a sovereign God. He creates. He chooses people to bless. He controls human affairs. He shapes lives. He judges sin. He enforces his word and his commands. On almost every page of Genesis, we see the actions of a sovereign God who controls and shapes human events and human affairs the way he wants to. And we see him teaching people about his sovereignty and teaching them how to walk in faith with the sovereign God. So let's look at some examples. Think about Adam and Eve. God created Adam, then he created Eve, and certainly he was sovereign in that. They did not make themselves. And he placed them in a beautiful garden. They had every possible advantage there, and yet they stepped outside of his commands, outside of his sovereignty. They wanted to do something else. Eve said, well, I know what God has said to me, but in conjunction with the serpent, conversing with the serpent, who was Satan, of course, she says, well, maybe there's something better for us. Maybe there's maybe by eating this fruit I can really get to the place where I have such knowledge that I'll be much better off. And they didn't trust God and denied his sovereignty. How about Noah? Now, he was different, of course. He trusted God to transform the surface of the earth, as God said he would. God said, I'm going to bring a flood. And I'm sure Noah must have said, what's a flood? Because up to that time, the earth was watered by a mist that went up. But God said, I'm going to bring a flood on the whole earth and destroy everybody. What's a flood? And I want you to make an ark, a big boat. What's a boat? Boats weren't needed until that time. And yet, the text of Genesis is very interesting. In chapter 6 and verse 22, it says, Noah did what God told him to do. He trusted in God's sovereignty. He was trusting that God knew exactly what he was talking about and would do what he said he would do. But then we come to Abraham a little bit later in Genesis, who, for example, lied about his wife Sarah twice. And she said she was his sister in order to, apparently, to keep her alive. Well, God had already promised him great promises for himself and his descendants, but Abraham is trying to help out. He was probably figuring, maybe if we get, if Sarah doesn't live, we won't get the promises, so I've got to help God. God can't accomplish this by himself. And then they're more closer to our text today. There's Jacob and Rachel. Jacob scheming to get blessing that God had already promised. I'll give you great promises, he said to Rachel, and and to Rebecca rather, and she instead said, I'm going to scheme to make sure that these promises come to pass, not trusting God's sovereignty. So the issue is the same for all of these people and more people in Genesis. Would they learn to trust a sovereign God to say what, to do what he said he would do? But now we come to Joseph. The issue is the same for Joseph. Will you learn to trust God in his sovereignty? But apparently Joseph had no problem at all with God's sovereignty. According to the text of Genesis, he did everything right. And I take him to be a major figure in the Old Testament, like an Abraham or a Moses or a Daniel. And yet, he is one of the few of these prominent people in Scripture about whom nothing negative is said. Isn't that interesting? Daniel, never anything negative about Daniel. Never nothing negative about Joseph, but negative things about the great Abraham. We've already talked about that, and also about Moses, who, because of his not trusting God's sovereignty, same issue, was prevented from going into the land. But Joseph, everything we hear about Joseph is good only. Now, the problem in regard to Joseph's life with God's sovereignty is not in him, it's in his brothers, those around him. And there's an extreme contrast between him and his brothers, highlighted by the words that are used to describe his brothers' attitude toward him. Hated, 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 jealous, plotted to kill him. And yet he is portrayed as innocent in that passage. So what we see then, in spite of what they do and their attitude, is that God is sovereign to bless Joseph. It's the same for you and me. There are people around us who make our lives difficult in various ways, and yet we're called upon by Scripture to trust God in his sovereignty. Let's look, before we get into Genesis 37 more, let's look at some of the outcomes later on in the book of Genesis with regard to Joseph's trust in God's sovereignty and God's sovereign blessing of him. And first one is in the first passage is Genesis 39, verses 3 through 6. Later on, of course, in the Joseph account, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Of course, he is sold into slavery by his brothers, who hated him and were jealous of him, and threw him into a pit to try to kill him. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, how did that happen? Through the sovereignty of God. Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. I hope you're seeing verses such as these against the background of the sovereign working of God in Joseph's life. These things could not have happened otherwise. And then a little later in Genesis 39, there's a negative turn in Joseph's life. He was put in a pit, then he's put in prison. God sovereignly blesses him in each case. Verse 20 of chapter 39, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. You see God's sovereignty all over the Joseph account. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because that's complete delegation, right? As they say today in business, delegate to somebody. Well, he delegated everything to Joseph, and Joseph took care of it because, why? Because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So over and over in Genesis here and earlier, we've turned to Ephesians 1:11 and Romans 8:28 that I referenced a moment ago, but let's read them fully now and ask ourselves, do we really believe what these verses say? And do they really touch what we do, our decisions, our choices, our plans? Ephesians 1:11, in whom we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Now, I've joked with you in times past when we referenced this verse and said, ask you if maybe your Bible has some things instead of everything, or a few things instead of everything, or most things instead of the word everything. Of course, it says the plan of the one who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Do you have that kind of view of the sovereignty of God? That he works out everything as he wants to. And then Romans 8:28, of course, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. All things, the ones who have been called according to his purpose. I want to ask you a question. I don't know where I came across this. It was not too long ago, a few months ago, but I keep coming back to this question and this way of thinking that someone has written. The question is this, I'll ask it to you. Do you believe that everything that happened yesterday, think of what happened yesterday in your life. Do you believe that everything that happened yesterday, these are things that are finished, they're concluded, they cannot be changed? Do you believe that everything that happened yesterday was what God wanted to happen? I suspect that you may not really think that all those things were what God wanted to happen. You may think, well, I sinned yesterday. God didn't want that to happen. Of course, there are warnings in Scripture, there are encouragements in Scripture, don't do this. God says, don't sin that way. And yet you and I certainly sinned yesterday. All the things that happened in your life, all your choices, all your decisions, all your relationships, all your conversations, all your words, everything that happened to you, and everything that you know about that happened to anybody else, was that what God wanted? If you say yes, then you're beginning to understand the sovereignty of God. If you say no, if you say there are things that, as I look back at yesterday, that happened, my life, lives of those around me, there are things that happened that God did not want to happen. If you say that, if you say there are things that were outside of God's plan yesterday, then you're really saying that God is not sovereign. You are saying that he is not all-powerful. You are saying that he wanted things to happen that he could not bring to pass. I think this is a very, very insightful and instructive question. Do you believe that everything that happened yesterday, just take your life, was what God wanted to happen? If it was, then you're on your way, I think, to understanding the sovereignty of God. Ephesians 1:11, the one who works everything according to the purpose of his will. If you don't think yesterday's events were what he wanted, then you are really saying that there is a duality in God. God wants some things, but he cannot get all of those things. To make this a little simpler, was it God's plan that Judas betray Jesus? It's predicted in the Old Testament. It had to come to pass. Was Jesus' death on the cross something that God wanted? Certainly. So we can look back at those terrible things and say, all those things were what God wanted. It's more difficult with your life and my life when we look at yesterday and say, is that what God wanted? Well, it turns out that he was sovereign, still is. That's what he wanted. And so God's sovereignty is all around us. Think about that question. See if you really believe in God's sovereignty. Well, let's think more about Joseph's experience and God's blessing him. And one of the things we see is that God sovereignly blesses his children even when others are far from their biblical roles. Jacob favored Joseph. He hadn't learned from the damage his parents' favoritism did to his family. Esau was favored by Jacob's father, by Isaac, favored Esau. And yet it was God's purpose in sovereignty, of course, to reverse the place of prominence and make the younger one the one who would inherit the blessing. Favoritism of children, of course, causes problems in any family. And in Jacob's family, it did. He never learned what happened with his parents. And this showed up, his favoritism, in the giving of the robe, which appeared to mean that Jacob favored Joseph above the other brothers, and that Jacob would give him a special blessing. Jacob would have been in the will of God, however, carrying out a biblical role, if he had treated all his children the same. But his sin precipitated sins in the children. The best example of trusting God's sovereignty when others are out of their biblical roles is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For example, the Jewish leaders persecuted him. They were not in the place God asked them to be. He's sovereign, of course, but they knew, should have known what pleased God, but they didn't. They persecuted Jesus. And yet he trusted God continually. Here's an account from Luke chapter 4 and verse 28. This takes place in Nazareth. All the people of the synagogue were furious when they heard Jesus speaking. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Now, I've provided, since many of you like to have pictures in our notes, and not just black and white, here's color. It's a lot of trouble to print this on two different printers because the color printer with the inkjet costs more to print. So I have to print this one page on the inkjet and print the other pages on the other, and my lovely wife graciously puts them together. But it is a very difficult thing, but I wanted you to have something to feast your eyes on. And here's a recent photograph from February, taken from a high hill in what is now a very large town, city of Nazareth. And it's regarded historically, traditionally, as a place where Jesus was almost thrown over the cliff, as we read in Luke 4. But God sovereignly cared for him as he did at every point in his sovereignty. That man in the middle, if he'd walked straight ahead there about 15 feet, he'd go down several hundred feet into the edge of the Jezreel Valley, which you can see there. So it was a more striking occurrence than the text seems to indicate. When you find out the geography and the topography there, it was straight down into the Jezreel Valley. God sovereignly trusted the God-man who cared for the God-man who trusted him completely. Luke 19, more sovereign protection by the Father, the one who trusted him. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Sovereign protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing, the brothers wanted to kill Joseph. Well, today has same issues. Can we trust God when others are out of God's place for them, when they try to hurt us, enhance themselves at our expense? Christian living with an unsaved husband or wife. sometimes abusive, sometimes threatened. Is God able to sovereignly care for the innocent party? Joy had a relative. I won't give too many details because this may go online. This will go online and people may piece things together. But Joy had a relative who is now with the Lord, a lovely, lovely Christian lady who had an abusive husband. In fact, he slept with a handgun under his pillow right next to her. That's the kind of situation she was in. This man had claimed to be a believer, her husband, and later in life showed apparently that he was not a believer, or was a believer who was terribly far from the Lord, out of the place that he should have been in, and threatened her life. And yet she was one of the sweetest Christians that you would ever meet. She was a person who trusted God's sovereignty. Well, in Joseph's case, God blessed him in spite of what his brothers tried to do. If we look at chapter 39, we find that, as we've seen, that Joseph was blessed sovereignly by God in spite of what his brothers tried to do. Well, another thing we learn from the account is that God blesses his children even when others try to damage them. Joseph's brothers hated him because his dream appeared to say that Joseph would rule over them. So they plotted to kill him. And obviously they were trying to damage him. Jesus again provides the best example of someone who was able to trust God even when others were trying to damage him. The Jews hated him without a cause. He was hated by his brethren as Joseph was. And in fact, in this way, Joseph is a pattern of Christ. Do you have somebody in your life who's trying to damage you? Trying to hurt you in some way? May not be physically. Hurt your reputation? Make your life difficult? Lie about you? Ever had somebody lie about you? I have. You probably have too. And yet the lesson here is to learn to expect God to exercise sovereign care over us when others try to damage us. And then also in Joseph's account, we see that God sovereignly blesses his children even when others try to enhance themselves at our expense. Ever have someone try to use you so they could get ahead, get something they wanted? Joseph's brothers feared that he would rule over them. So they plotted to get what they wanted. They wanted the blessing. Jacob was favoring Joseph. He was getting good things from Jacob. The brothers wanted that. They wanted to get Joseph out of the way so that they could enhance themselves at his expense. Killing him would get them the blessing and inheritance they thought they deserved, even at Joseph's expense. But of course, God sovereignly blessed Jacob earlier, in spite of what Esau was trying to do. Esau tried to kill him, and I've recorded this portion of Genesis 27 for you, verses 31 through 45. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, remember, Jacob stole the blessing from Esau. Esau said, the days of mourning for my father are near, and then I'll kill my brother Jacob. When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while till your brother's fury subsides. When your brother subsides, and when your brother's no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? So Esau had lost the birthright and wants to kill his brother to try somehow to get it back. And later we see Jacob reconciling with his brother after he comes from Haran, and he wants to make things right with his brother. Recall that he goes with his whole entourage to meet Esau, and he offers him gifts of animals and so on to be reconciled with him, understanding that God had sovereignly worked in his life. The same is true with Jacob's being blessed when Laban schemed. God sovereignly blessed Jacob as he was learning to trust that very sovereignty. And we see a parallel in Jesus' life where the leaders in Israel wanted control and power. They wanted to enhance themselves at Jesus' expense, and so did the Romans, but Jesus still trusted a sovereign God. Same thing for you and me today, learning, in spite of what people may want to do to us, even enhance themselves, aggrandize themselves at our expense, the issue is learn to trust a sovereign God. Well, the pinnacle of Joseph's being blessed as he trusted a sovereign God, and I think one of the most powerful passages in the Bible, is the account of Joseph's really heavily theological assessment of how God responded to Joseph's trust in his sovereignty. And we'll close with this, Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. And look at Joseph's understanding of the sovereignty of God. He had learned to weave it into his life. Again, the man about whom nothing negative is said in Scripture, and who was clearly blessed by the sovereign hand of God, not only with regard to his brothers, but with regard to what was going on in Egypt. Genesis 45, 4 through 8. A man who understood the sovereignty of God as he trusted God to care for him. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. This is where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers after having dealt with them as they came down to Egypt and hidden his identity. When they had come close to him, when they'd done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Notice the forgiving, wonderful forgiving spirit. How could he have a forgiving spirit? Because he understood that God had worked sovereignly to care for him. No vengeance. It's all focused on God the sovereign. because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. He looks back and he sees God's sovereign hand. And he can say, as with that question I ask you, he looks back and he sees that everything that came to pass was what God wanted. It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But, again, deep theological understanding and practical understanding of the sovereignty of God. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth. Think of those times when he was in prison. All his difficulties in Egypt. He must have been saying, what does God have for me in this? And so he can clearly state, this is for my family. God sent me ahead of you. That's why I'm here. I understand God's sovereign purpose. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. This is a reference back to the Abrahamic promises. He understands the sovereign work of God and the promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, his father, and now he is part of that sovereign working to bring those promises to pass, to preserve for you a remnant on earth. What's the remnant? Well, it's the people that would emanate from Abraham, all those his descendants, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here. It wasn't his brothers that put him in the pit. The traitors who got him out of the pit took him down to Egypt. It was God. God's sovereign. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Joseph was a man who knew how to trust in the sovereignty of God and even explain it theologically. He knew it theologically. He knew it in practice. May the same thing be true of you and me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful account of this man who is so important in the Old Testament. So many chapters of Genesis devoted to his account. A man, as we have seen, about whom nothing negative is said in Scripture. And certainly in this, he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did the same thing, trusted his Heavenly Father at all times. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of being able to trust you, a sovereign God who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. We give you thanks for the great salvation that you have provided. In Jesus' name.